Hebrews chapter 11. And then back up two verses. 38th verse. The part that we kind of finished up on last week is a turning point that pivots us over into the 11th chapter. Verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That statement appears a couple of three other times in Scripture. One of those times talks which points us back to Habakkuk, but one of those times in Romans chapter 1, right in the middle of the book, that talks about or tells us about the how and the why of justification, book of Romans. It teaches us about righteousness, how to have a right standing with God. That book teaches us that righteousness is imputed, which means that it is placed on account, not because of anything we have or because of anything that we do. Righteousness is imputed, and it is imputed to the just. The just are those who have received the gift of eternal life by faith. Galatians makes it plain that the Christian life is not keeping the law. That would be grace plus something. Galatians is a terrific book when it comes down to that, speaking of the liberty that we have in Christ. A lot of folks take liberty as a license. Galatians kind of puts a death knell in that and says liberty is not that. You don't have license to do anything and everything that you want to do. Liberty is not that. There is liberty within the bounds. There is liberty within the guardrails. And so it narrows that down for us. Hebrews completes the thought of all of that by adding that justification is not, was not, cannot be, by sacrifices made with the blood of animals. Justification cannot come by sacrifices that have been made by infirm or by messed up men. That's kind of where we've been kind of moving around here in the book of Hebrews, kind of getting down to that bottom line truth with all of that. The just, which is a done deal, when we receive the Lord by faith, done deal, the just live by faith. We are not pushed along by the law. We're not pushed by the law, hot-shotted into submission, basically. That's not what this is trying to get us to. That we're not pushed along by the law, that we're not pushed into submission, which pushes us along the path of righteousness. We're drawn down that path. We are led down that path. We are encouraged and loved along that path. Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar passage, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We're drawn, we're led, we're encouraged, we're loved along the path of righteousness. Christian life begins by faith, and we travel on in faith. We overcome the world by faith. The Christian life originates in faith. It continues in faith. It thrives in faith. And it's works of faith that glorify the Master. True believers continue in the faith because they're true believers. Life produces life. We see that in the creation even around us, that God give us examples of all of that. That life produces life. Believers, there's a lot said about believers in Scripture. Let me take you on a little trail, because this is going to bring us into the first verse of Hebrews 11 here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17, somebody has that committed to memory, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does that say? Oh my goodness. Therefore, if any man, behold, all things are become new. We're a new creation in Christ. Life produces something. We're a new creation when we come into the family by faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 gives us another truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does that tell us? As believers, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Okay? Romans 8, a couple of quick passages in there. Look at the 9th verse. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that tell us about believers? What do we have? We have the Spirit. We are possessors of the Holy Spirit of God. Going on down to the 37th verse. What does this tell us about believers? The 37th verse. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What is a believer? More than a conqueror through Him that believed us. We are conquerors. Colossians chapter 3. Third verse. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that tell us about the believer? That we're hid with Christ in God. There's a unity. How about Ephesians chapter 4? I know it sounds disconnected, but you wait till we match the dots up when we get to Hebrews 11. Ephesians chapter 4. Looking at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It's laying on the surface, isn't it? That we're sealed as believers. How about Ephesians chapter 2? Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does that tell us? That we are seated with Him. That we are seated with Him. Isn't that what it says? 1 John chapter 3. Second verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now we're the sons of God. Now we're the sons of God. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And this turns the corner that brings us into Hebrews, the great hall of faith right here. And the first word in that first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 is what? Now. Now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let some of that that we just went through, that little exercise, let that rummage around in your mind for just a moment as we go into the definition of faith here and then kind of have that fleshed out for us over the next few verses in all of this. The first word, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Great hall of faith. The point of this chapter is that the way of faith is superior to the way of the flesh. Remember, we've been talking about the superiority of certain things all through the book of Hebrews, and here we have another instance of it. There, the superiority of faith over the flesh. The only definition that we're given of faith in Scripture, or scriptural definition, is right here. This is where it's at, right here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are lots of illustrations. There's lots of applications for faith, but here is what faith is right here. Let me take another rabbit trail for just a moment. Go to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. We're going to grab that, and we'll be right back here where we started. Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. Put this in the back of you. Put this in the seedbed of your mind. Romans chapter 10, looking at verse 6, says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Will we believe only that which we can see? Will we believe only that which we can fully understand and comprehend? If that's the case, we don't need God at all. Huh? We don't need anything bigger and better than we are if that's where we're going to get it. If we're going to come to our own understanding, I'm just so glad that I've got a God that's bigger and smarter than me. Huh? I don't need a dummy God because I'm pretty much a dummy myself. Huh? I don't need a God that I'm smarter than or that I can compare myself to. Must we be gods that we can be transported to see the realities of heaven and so that we can be transported to see the realities of hell? Or will we believe God in these things? That's kind of what Paul's getting at when he's talking about that right there. You see, faith rests on a foundation. Faith has a foundation. You got to understand the foundation for it, or you're not going to understand what faith is all about. And that's what Hebrews 11 is trying to get us to. You can't hold on to Christ and make it in this life. You get me? Because you're not strong enough to hold on to Him. You're not strong enough to hold on to God and make it through this thing. Because guess what? A Harvey is going to come along. And when a Harvey comes along and it begins to huff and puff and blow your house down, friend, there's only so long you can dangle on the monkey bar of life before you get whipped off out into the middle of something that you have no control over. You can't hold on to God strong enough and long enough to make it through all of this. Your grip's going to get weak. It's not your joy that's going to sustain you. It's not your faith that's going to get you through. It's Christ that's going to get you through. You see, that's the foundation for everything. And sometimes we get to talking about our faith, our faith, our faith, and such as that. Listen, friend, behind our faith, there's a foundation. And you got to understand that you got to get back to the foundation, because it's anything that's yours can be yours messed up with that. And so that's where this is coming from, and this is what this is talking about. What your faith is designed to do is simply look to Christ and lay hold on Him who does not move, Him who does not fail. Faith is the substance. Substance is a scientific term. Faith is the substance, it says. The term that is used here is the exact opposite of the term hypothesis. You ever heard hypothesis? What is a hypothesis? Pretty much a wild guess. Okay. Well, we can take it to that. But a hypothesis, in scientific terms, is a theory. Okay? So the hypothesis is a theory. What we have here in this term is a hypostasis, which is a fact, a settled fact. Okay? So faith is the substance, it says. Not a hypothesis, not a theory. It is a fact. It is a settled fact that we're discussing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are things hoped for? Okay. Okay. Good. Y'all got it right on the head. It's things we don't have at present. All right. That's what something that is hoped for is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 says, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" So things hoped for are things we do not have, but things that a believer is promised. Right. Promised through the Word of God. In Titus chapter 2, 13th verse, Paul speaks of the second coming. And he speaks of it as the blessed, what? As the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope that he calls the second coming. 1 John chapter 3, John, he speaks of the second coming. And he speaks of it as a purifying hope. How about that? A blessed hope, the purifying hope. The return of Christ is the blessed hope, the promise for every one of us. So faith is the substance. Faith is the fact of things hoped for, the fact of things promised. Okay? What we're promised affects our life today. It's supposed to affect our life today, what we're promised. Faith has to rest on something. It has to rest on a foundation, and the foundation that faith rests on is the Word of God. Hebrews 10 and 39 says, "But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That believing to the saving of the soul is what leads into, now that you got that, faith is the fact of things promised. And then goes on to clarify that even a little bit more. And it says there that it is the evidence of things not seen. There's two ways to go forward on the Word. You go either forward on the Word or you go back to death. Two ways to go. Are you going to go forward or are you going to go backward? The evidence of things not seen. Evidence is what you take to court to prove your case. Okay? Evidence is what you take to court to prove your case. It's proof. It's also can be called conviction or faith in action is also the term evidence that we have there. So faith assures us of things that are not seen. Faith accepts as substance things, as fact, things that are promised. They are reality, even though we can't hold them in our hands, that we can't handle them at this moment. There's still a settledness about these things here. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. When we're talking about it, we're talking about faith, but we're not just talking about any faith. We're not talking about little faith. We're not talking about compressed faith. We're talking about genuine faith. We're talking about genuine faith. For by it, by genuine faith, the elders, who are the elders? Well, that's one definition for that, yes. Mature Christians? Okay. This is something we've already seen in the book. It wasn't called exactly an elder there, but if you go back to the very first verse of the book, this is fleshed out for us and tells us who it's talking about back in there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so we're talking about the elders here. This is talking about the fathers. Who are the fathers then? I'm sorry? Okay. Okay, so we're talking about Old Testament saints. Okay. We're talking about the Old Testament saints, the fathers, the forefathers, our forefathers, who bore witness, says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. These are the fathers, the forefathers, the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints, who bore witness. Bore witness that God and His Word are true, all right? They bore witness to that fact. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is talking about. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses that bear witness to the fact that God and His Word are true. You think about the fathers there. You think about the Old Testament saint. Noah built an ark. Substance, evidence of his faith, okay? The fact of his faith, the substance, he put it on the line. He put it on the line, all right, in a day when it was not popular to put things on the line like that. This is why folks like him are put in this passage or put in this chapter here, because they put it on the line out there. They put it out there. They laid it out there. They pushed all in some of these areas. Which begs the question, what are you doing? What are you doing tomorrow? I mean, think through your schedule tomorrow for just a moment. Think about what you're doing. What appointments do you have? What stores are you going to be visiting? What are you doing tomorrow? And are you going to go in faith tomorrow? No, really. Are you going to go in faith tomorrow? Think about that. Here's some guys that lived in such a way, you see, that they put it out on, but they put it all on the line. They didn't hold that back. It wasn't a separate thing that they did on some day of the week or whatever. They lived this out. And that's why they make this great hall of faith right here. Yeah, they messed up. They messed up at times in through there. But their life was done in such a fashion that there wasn't no turning back for them. That they went through these things in the proper manner. For by it, by genuine faith, the elders obtained a good report. The overall report of them was good. The overall was good. Yes, they had their moments and they had their times, but listen, they were about his business. They They knew what they believed. They knew what he had said, and they were trusting what he said. There were settled facts that they went forward in. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Do you have a problem with creationism? Okay.
They take it down so far, but that's the first thing I thought of when you said that, was because even they say it's made by things they can't see. Mm-hmm. And here it tells you before they're even born that it's made by things you can't see.
Mm-hmm. You have a problem with creationism. If you have a problem with creation and creationism, then you're going to have problems with a whole lot of things biblically. If you have problems with creationism, then you're going to be all over the map with faith.
Right.
Okay?
If you have a problem with in the beginning God, mm-hmm. which is the first words of the Bible, then you're going to have a problem with this.
You're going to have a problem with faith. There will be a crisis of faith in your life at some point. And maybe that crisis of faith is there before you come to the point of saying, okay, I'm all in on that. I'm all in on this particular point right here. But it's got to come to that. And that's what it's talking about the patriarchs. It's talking about these Old Testament saints. They came to those crises of belief, and they came to the place of saying, no, he is who he said he was. And he'll do what he said he will do. And so they pushed all in on that. You're going to find yourself as God's sparring partner if you're not going to take him at his word. And folks, that's going to be an unenviable position that you're going to be in when you're sparring with God with little bitty arms like ours. He says, through faith we understand. When man leaves God out of creation, he cannot understand. And you don't have to look very far to see that.
Right.
When man leaves God out of it, he can't understand it. There's no understanding for him. And so how many times have you seen somebody propound, push out this theory or push out a general theory, and it doesn't take very long if you talk to two or three that would say, I would buy into these theories, to take very long to talk to those individuals to find that they are going to come quickly to some differing opinion about some nuance of it, about some piece of it down the line, because they don't understand it, you see. And you can't understand that, because that is ununderstandable if you take it apart from God. That's why there's so many different ideas, so many different theories about different things. And listen, what we were taught and what we were shown in our schooling, those aren't even near the same as what's being put out there today. Things have morphed and have changed. Because why? Because people don't understand it. And the less they understand it, the more they want to add to it. And when you start adding to it, then there's so many different places that has to go to cover your tale or to cover your story with all of that. And so when man leaves God out of creation, he cannot understand. And which begs the question with everything that is said, is where did that come from? See how many answers you get whenever you start asking the question, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And that what this is talking about here, as it talks about framing the worlds, that God framed the worlds, and talking about the precise language there, which were so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God didn't take existing stuff and do anything with it. He brought His own stuff.
Right.
He brought His own material to do things with. He didn't have to find some stuff floating around out there somewhere off an asteroid and use that to create and make these different things. And it's talking about framing the worlds. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This is talking also about ages, that all, throughout all the ages that we've had, and there have been different ages. You know, it was a different time in Noah's day.
Right.
It was a different time. There was different things going on, but everything that was taking place in there was still in the framework of what God had.
Right.
And God's framework said that this thing is getting bad. And He commissioned and told this one man and his family to do something to preserve and to work this through. And so it was framed by God. Every age has had its frame. And God has framed every age as it's moved through here. There was a different framework whenever Israel was wandering around in the wilderness, and when they were formulated in the land as a nation, as they had come together in there and had a king over them and all that. God was still the framework was still there for all that He wanted accomplished and all that He wanted to do with all of that. And so, from the beginning and in every age since, God has been the frame of reference. There was nothing before He made it. He didn't use existing material. Yeah, that, you know, Eve understands that she's going to have a child, at least one, and that this child she's going to have, or something, her progeny is going to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan's going to bruise his heel. And so she has this baby boy, and her exclamation is, "I got me the man. I got me the man." Okay? So she's thinking that this is going to be a savior, but he turns out to be a sinner and a murderer in all of this. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Two boys are born. Mom and daddy. Now, remember, there's no grandma and grandpa in the picture here. This is mom and daddy. They got two boys. So there's not any gene pool back there that says, well, they got all this mess out of your side of the family, or they got all that mess out of your side of the family. There's only the two of them, right? And so the two of them have two boys. Two boys with the exact same gene pool, all right? And these same two boys coming from the same gene pool are raised in the very same environment. Huh? That ought to encourage some of you. That ought to encourage you a little bit tonight to understand that you can do everything right, and you can do everything right straight down the line, and that everything isn't your fault that comes about from that gene pool down there. You got to understand that, you see. So two families, same gene pool, same environment, no bad influences, all right? There wasn't no neighbor boys and stuff coming over there messing around. Wasn't no deacon's kids to come over and mess with them, or none of that stuff, isn't that right? No, we didn't go there. Why do we have to go there? And so, no bad influences. And now let's see what happens with that. Verse 3, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." That tells me that it was a sacrifice, the fat thereof. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Well, did they both come in obedience? Well, this passage doesn't say, but Hebrews does. Hebrews tells us whether they come in obedience or they didn't. And in that one verse that we just read right there, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." By faith. And the very definition of faith tells me what? That he had been instructed. That these boys had been instructed. That they had the Word of God, the Word of the Lord on the matter, and that this one had followed through and been obedient, and the other had not. Mm-hmm. You betcha. We can add that in there. Okay? June 11 is another affirmation of the same principle that I'm putting here. But we don't, it's great to have, but we don't need it. Because Hebrews 11 tells us the story. It tells us which one was doing something at the behest, at the prompting, at the leading of the Lord, and who wasn't as they came through here. So Abel came by faith. He brought what had been revealed by the Lord to be the right thing to be done, and Cain did not. So Abel came in faith, but Cain came by works. Back in Genesis, then the God of the second chance gives Cain another chance. It's a cool thing too. Verse 6, and the Lord says to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? In other words, straighten up. Let's get this straightened up and let's get back on track here. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, you know better than that. And if you get this right, everything's going to go well. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. But Cain refused. He refused the second chance that the Lord offered him there. Abel wasn't a better man. Okay? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Abel wasn't a better man in any of this. He simply believed God. He simply took his fact, substance, the promises, the Word of God. What did he believe? Well, it's pretty simple to make the jump here. What he believed was that it's the blood that makes the atonement. Abel worshipped God's way. And Cain acknowledged God, but declared himself to be sufficient, that he had no need of an innocent substitute, is what this is saying. That's what where the rubber meets the road with these two bringing these sacrifices. That's Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 in a nutshell. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Genesis chapter 5. While you're there, hang a finger in that and take a look at the fifth verse in Hebrews 11. By faith, get faith rolling around in your brain again. By faith, this is talking about the genuine article, the genuine, the real deal. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Genesis chapter 5 tells the story about this guy, for the most part. Beginning in verse 18 of the fifth chapter, says, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Three things that I see in this. First of the things that I see in the passage we have is that Enoch walked with God. But it also kind of tells me that he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah. Go to Jude for just a minute. We had a mention of that tiny little book here just a moment ago. This is going to play an important role in Enoch's, the faith of Enoch here in Jude. says that he walked with God. Look at the 14th verse. And it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." In Jude 14 and 15, Enoch knows more about the coming of Christ than a whole ton of folks know about it today. All right? Where did he get that? Where in the world did he pick up on that? Obviously, he walked with God. Okay? So he picked up on a whole bunch of stuff. Second thing about Enoch, he didn't die. The Bible says that he did not die, that he was translated. Okay? Third thing I want you to notice about Enoch right here. Go down to about, anywhere you want to start. Verse 5. All the days of Adam, that Adam lived, were 930 years and he died. Verse 8. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Verse 11. Enos lived 905 years and he died. And Canaan, verse 14, lived 910 years and he died. And then it says that Jared lived 962 years and he died. And then in verse 23 and verse 24, it says that Enoch walked with God and God took him. After that, in verse 27, Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. And then in verse 31, Lamech lived 777 years and he died. He lived among dying men is basically what I'm telling you. Okay? Enoch lived among dying men and he was taken. And so in that he becomes a type of the folks that will be taken up when the time to take people up comes. Listen, it's one thing to worship. It's another thing to walk with God. Abel worshipped, but Enoch walked with God. And he walked with him for 300 years at least, okay? He walked with God when other men ignored God. In that, he pleased God. Do you have the faith that the Lord is coming again? Huh? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? That's what it is. Evidence of things not seen. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the fact of the promises that the Lord has laid out for us. You see, if we believe that He's coming again, and we have that faith that He is coming again. I mean, there's so many promises that we've been given. I read a bunch of them when we first started there. That we're seated in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ. That ought to make a difference in our life. That we are sealed. That we are sealed unto the day of redemption. These are promises. These are the Word of God. These are the things that He has left for us that are substantive. They are substantive. They are done deals. These are done. As done as anything in your life has ever been done, they are done today. And that's what it all boils down to with everything that we're doing. This great big game we call Christianity. Some of us are playing it like it's a game. Like it's just a big old game. It's nothing. It's anything but a game. These things are laid out. These promises of God are sure, and we want to make them be like something that wobbles along. They're sure. They're substantive, evidential. Will come to pass. Faith is the fact. Is the fact of the promises of God. The Word of God is our report. The Word of God is our source document. Do we believe it or do we not? And if we believe it like we say we do, what would that change in our life? What should that change in our life? It ought to make everything a faith journey. It ought to make everything different. It ought to make everything, turn everything into a walk. A walk with God. Huh? Enoch walked with God. His day was a faith day. His days were faith journeys, and God taught him and showed him. I mean, did he not? Look at Jude 14 and 15 again. Take a look at what that is. And all that is contained in those two little old bitty verses, there isn't much that is said to us about Enoch. But boy, what is said about him is powerful. Absolutely powerful in his testimony. And then he shows up right back over here in Hebrews chapter 11, one more time right here. By faith Enoch was translated, it says. By faith, the fact. He and the Lord had talked about these things, and he was translated as a result of the fact that was given to him, the promise that was given to him. He was translated that he would not see death. Leads me to believe he was told he wouldn't see death. And he was not found. He did not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. That's faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. And he had this testimony. What was the testimony? Man, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. How are you going to please God? By faith. Huh? You're going to please Him by faith. By believing Him. By believing what He says. By not letting that be escape, you know, be lost on you. Don't let it be lost on you what the Lord is saying. Because He's going to fulfill it exactly like He said He would. You can count on it. You can count on Him. That's substance. That's fact. And that's where we need to live. In that place of pleasing Him. Pleasing Him in this life. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That convicts me. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the Enoch life that he's talking about there. That Enoch life of walking with Him, and being with Him, and pleasing Him as he walked through his faith life of that day. We'll pick up there the next time around and launch off into the next part of this from there. Use that as a springboard to get down through a whole bunch of stuff that we have in the back end. I think we've set the table for it. And the idea that we're talking about with the faith here, we'll move a little more rapidly as we move through the remainder of the chapter. But we wanted to set the tone right up the front. Hey, take a look in here before we get back together next week, all right? Take a look in there. Take a look at some of these things. Let it be an encouragement to you. Let it be a challenge to you in the way that you're living your life this week. Hey, take another look at your schedule tomorrow. Take a look at what you're doing. And determine whether or not tonight that you're going to walk with the Lord tomorrow as you go through that schedule. Amen? Taking Him with you. Working with Him. Not having it be one of them hotshot days where you have to get hotshotted along, but that day where you're following the leadership of the Lord, pulling you along. Come on, come over here. Come go with me. Come on, let's do it this way. Letting Him love you into the path that He wants you to be in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Amen.